What a good song to start today. Goodness and mercy. We just heard a message on mercy, didn't we? That's a good sermon. All right, so we are today going to study a passage of the scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the first letter of King Nebuchadnezzar. The first letter of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, you might be surprised to find out, but Daniel 4 is exactly what that is. It's a letter from King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's a very personal letter, a very heart-searching letter. He is not speaking here from rhetorical or just professional approach. He wants to make sure you understand what's in his heart. And he has good things to say to us this morning. Now, there is really one lesson to be learned from this passage, one overarching message that he has for us. And it is the message of God is sovereign. There's no man that is sovereign. There is the power and authority and sovereignty of kings is only an illusion. Really, behind the scenes, God is in control all the time to a level that we can't even comprehend. And he experienced that in his own life, and it was a powerful, powerful story. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar took him 7 years to come to that conclusion. 7 years. 7 years is a long time, especially if you lose your mind. There's a lot of bad things that can happen in 7 years if you go mad, if you go crazy. You hurt yourself, you stop taking care of yourself, you stop protecting yourself. 7 years is a long, devastating time. And thankfully, we don't have to spend 7 years in utter humiliation like he did. We just have to listen to what the Word of God says, and take heed and put it into practice and see the deep implications of it. So we're going to read the first 8 verses, and then we're going to skip, and we're going to go on with our message today. It says in Daniel 4, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Here's his salutation. It is him, unmistakable King Nebuchadnezzar II, speaking to everyone who will hear. How great are... I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is for generation to generation. I want you to notice there, mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. The three aspects that I just mentioned, power, authority, and sovereignty. And then he goes on to tell us his testimony. Listen carefully. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. It's not the first time that has happened. On Daniel 2, if you look real quick, just to remember, on the second year of the king Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. Then the king commanded to call all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, etc. So they come and stood before the king. Now this time there's a difference in his approach. He actually is willing and able to share the dream with his wise people. Verse 7. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and told the dream before them. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. I want you to notice there that it doesn't say they were not able to give him the interpretation, but they didn't. I believe they knew what it was, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But they didn't. They didn't. Actually, the dream is a very straightforward dream compared to the dream of the image that we saw on past sessions. This is a very simple, I mean, even somebody untrained in dreams could figure it out, unlike the other visions. But they don't. They don't because they're cowards. Verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. And then we're going to skip the dream itself, and we're going to go to verse 34, and we're going to go into the details of the dream in a little bit. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. This is after the fulfillment of the dream and the 7 years that came to pass on him. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Notice there that his latter state was greater than his initial state. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And notice that in verse 37, we have the lesson that took him 7 years to understand, to get through his head. And it is God's will and desire that it doesn't take us nearly that long to get it. He wants us to read his word and understand God is in control. He is God. He is sovereign. His ways are judgment. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. I want to put our time now in your hands, pleading with you, Lord, that it will be your spirit that teach us. I acknowledge my need of you. Forgive my many sins. We need you now, Lord, that you would teach our hearts, or anoint my lips, anoint the ears of the hearer, Lord, that it this time will be profitable for eternity, that it be useful in your hands for the working of the image of Christ being formed in us. I pray for peace and in the every child's heart, Lord, they'll be able to sit down and pay attention and be attentive and get something from the message, Lord. We put ourselves in your hands and pray, Lord, that you will use this time in Jesus' name. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar went through a very, very humiliating time in his life. There had been many instances in which kings and people of prominence have been humiliated. There was a sultan named Selim, one of the most powerful people in the world at the time. He died in a very humiliating way. He couldn't watch his step. You say, how come? Well, he loved to drink. And he was a powerful monarch and a powerful strategic war mind. But he used to drink a lot. And one time, he was in his bathroom. He slipped and fell, knocked his head on the wall, and died. What an embarrassing, really, way to die. Another prince, who is a prince in France, died on 1311. He was actually riding his horse full speed to get to somewhere else with his band of and cohort of soldiers. And as they were crossing a market, a street market in those days, when he was going at full speed, he ran into a pig, a black pig, the story goes, and he fell. He was unconscious for a day, and then the next morning he died. And he never knew what hit him. So be careful when you ride horses, watch out for pigs. Charles VIII died when he was on his way to watch kind of like a tennis game. Back then they were called court or royal tennis. It was played inside of a room. And he was on his way to watch, and right, he was coming into the entrance, hit his head on the post of the door, and he went unconscious. And the next day he died. So you would think that these guys, these amazing kings that could conquer people and kingdoms and cities and could plan things, would die in battle, would die in an honorable way, but many of them died in very embarrassing ways. And finally, one of the most embarrassing of all was the Roman Emperor Valerian in 250. He was a Roman emperor, and in one of the battles that he fought, after he won several, he was captured by a Persian emperor by the name of Shapur the First. And that Persian emperor kept him as a slave for the rest of his life. And in order to show his supremacy over him, he used him as a footstool to climb on his horse. So this Valerian Roman emperor spent the rest of his days kneeling on his four, on his two hands and two legs, serving as a footstool so that the Persian emperor would get on his horse. But the story of King Nebuchadnezzar is amazingly humiliating. None of these people lost their minds like this guy did. He lived like an animal. We're going to read there the dream on verse 10. I want you to follow along as I read it. While you find your verse, I'll bring to mind also the King Herod in the Bible. There, he was dressed in his royal apparel. He sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, and people gave a shout, "Oh, wow, what an amazing king! It is the voice of a god, and not of a man." And what happened? Because he didn't give glory to God immediately. He was smote by the Lord because he didn't stop and think that that was not a good title for him. He was not God. He was a man. Verse 10, it says, we're in Daniel 4, says, thus were the visions of mine head and my bed. I saw, I beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. This is a huge tree. This was actually not a normal tree. As you'll see in a minute, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that this was an unusually huge tree, so it would not represent a tree. It represented something else because there were not any trees that reach up to heaven. Okay, the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the side thereof to the end of all the earth. There's no such tree, therefore this was a sign or a vision. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. In verse 12, the leaves thereof were fair. They were beautiful. The first thing. The second thing, the fruit was much. Talking about the riches. And it was meat for all. Talking about the provision of the kingdom. And the beast of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof. And all flesh was fed of it. Remember, back in Jeremiah, the Bible tells us that God set up King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to extend his dominions through all the earth, the Bible says. And then on verse 14, it says, he cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. I skipped verse 13. It tells us about the watcher. An angel and holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake up his leaves and scatter his fruit. All those good things that we've heard about, now they're going to be taken suddenly from him. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump on his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. And notice that phrase there. With a band of iron and brass. People have gone back and forth trying to figure out what this is. It's amazing. Basically, I think the most suitable meaning of this, of these two things, even with a band of iron and brass, talks about either the confinement. There's a group of people that say this is called the confinement, so the king wouldn't extend his dominion anymore, so that he wouldn't be the king anymore. Or the other one was a protection that, even when he was, his kingdom was taken from him, his kingdom still remained and was going to be given back to him. So I tend to think that it was actually both of them, and there are actually two kinds of metals there, and there's room for that interpretation as well. So in other words, with this little phrase here, it tells us that God was going to keep his kingdom and protect his life and give him back his kingdom, but he was going to make sure that he didn't partake of the benefits of his kingdom and really of being a human being for the extent of 7 years. Let's move on. The tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let this portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. This matter is the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This is the same teaching that we will see throughout this chapter, that God rules. He is the king. He doesn't only rule in heaven. That's a very important concept. He definitely rules in heaven, but he's also actively involved in the history of humankind. There's nothing that slips his mind, his knowledge, and his hand. He is in control. Verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is Hindi. Right away we see that King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes there was something special about Daniel. At this point he was not a believer. He was not, definitely not, he wouldn't see Daniel's God as the only true God. But he knew that there was something different about Daniel. And there was a truthfulness about his words and a reality to his beliefs. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Now, I want you to notice in those words there, do not let these dreams trouble you. Immediately, when Daniel knew the interpretation of the dream in his head, it was instantly revealed to him by God, and he was troubled. In fact, he was astonished for an hour. He was in shock. Well, he was genuinely concerned about this king. It didn't mean that he wasn't sure. It wasn't need that he needed to double check what the interpretation was. It didn't mean that he wasn't completely sure about the accuracy of the revelation and the interpretation. But he was generally concerned, and we see that in the next phrase. The king spake and said, let not the dream interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Remember, Daniel was a man of integrity. He served God, but at the same time he honored earthly powers. What a lesson for him, for us today. He was submitting. Every time he addressed the king, he addressed him as, O King Nebuchadnezzar, and thy servant, and so on. He made sure that he fulfilled both aspects of God's intent, of God's law. Serve God, and at the same time, as much as possible, submit to the king. Be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. And now we're going to see the interpretation. What is this interpretation? What does all this mean? The tree that thou sowest, which grew, was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of the earth, of the heaven, and their habitation. It is thou, O king. There is no mistaking, this is you. By the way, I told you already, I believe that the astrologers and soothsayers knew this. They just didn't have the guts to go tell the king. This is not full of deep, dark meanings and hard to understand prophecy and all that, like other dreams and visions. This was very plain and very straightforward, really. Where the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the root thereof in the earth, even the band of iron and brass, there's it again, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Not just in heaven, God rules right here. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump on the tree roots, the kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. And this is Daniel's counsel and advice. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And he says to the king, the message of salvation in a nutshell, believe and let your faith be accompanied by righteousness. Show your faith in God by your good works. Look at this. O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Show a change of heart out of your faith, for it may be the lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, that is an important phrase. It may be the lengthening of thy tranquility, because Daniel never promised that if he had a change of heart, these things wouldn't happen to him. In fact, these things were already prophesied, set in stone, and God was going to bring them to pass. But he said, in his best advice to the king, he didn't want all these things to happen to him. He said, repent. Start doing works of righteousness, king, and maybe, just maybe, you'll have more peace. And this is going to take longer to come. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And verse 29, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar did not repent, did not change. And he went on his way. And it only took 1 year for him to commit the ultimate suicidal sin of pride. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Definitely reminiscing of King David's walk, remember? He took a walk himself. He was idle, and he was admiring all his advancements, his successes. And that is a dangerous position to be. Great victories in the Christian's life are wonderful. But they're also a time where we are very susceptible to the devil's lies. And it's almost impossible to recognize. And that's what makes it so dangerous. You could be doing very well in your Christian walk. You could be having victory over sin. You could be doing well as far as your family goes. And it is in those very moments that the devil takes advantage and puts a thought of pride in us, in our head. And he says, you did this. It was your hand, your might, your intellect, your accomplishments, your strength, your might. It was you. It doesn't sound too bad to our sinful flesh. It sounds actually pretty convincing most of the time. We start thinking, oh, that is the truth. I'm actually a pretty nice person. I'm actually a pretty impressive guy. All things considered, I probably did have something to do with it. And Satan goes a step further and suggests to you that, well, you didn't only have something to do with it, you actually were the mastermind behind your successes in your life. Whoa, that sounds a little scary, because we know that we shouldn't be proud. But then we say, well, actually, you know, I work very hard. I'm a pretty talented guy. I have to admit that. And, well, now that you mention it, we start forgetting that it's actually Satan putting those thoughts in our heads. Now that you mention it, yeah, I would say that I did it. And that is the point, the dangerous spot, crossing the line into pride. Dangerous, ugly, wicked pride. The same reason Lucifer fell from heaven. The same reason that Herod was killed in the spot, and so on and so forth. And then he says, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. It only took one walk, one glance at his successes. accomplishment. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom of the might of my power? Is this not my accomplishment?" Right? I mean, who else are you going to ascribe them to? There's nobody else. I'm the golden head. Who else are you going to ascribe them to? All the walls, archaeologists have found many pillars and walls that have the name Nebuchadnezzar on them. This is unmistakable. This was his city, his accomplishment. And then he says, "I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Thus removing God from any intervention or any... He forgot where he had come from. He forgot that it took God's providence and help to put him there. In fact, the Bible tells us that God just put him there. "And they shall drive thee from men," verse 31. "While the word," listen to this. This is how interested God is in abasing the people that walk in pride. There are some sins that he takes a long time to deal with. There are some sins that God is very patient with and long-suffering. Pride is one sin that God deals with like that. The word was in the king's mouth. He did not finish his sentence. "And there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." You think you're so powerful, so great, so majestic today, right now. You are an animal. Your hair is going to grow. You'll look like an animal, think like an animal. And you'll be driven away from people. You won't even live with people. "Shall make thee to eat grass as oxen." How do you like salad? That's what you're going to eat for 7 years. "Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will." You're not there for your might or your intellect. You're there because God put you there. "The same hour," listen to this, "the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." That means he just didn't live indoors anymore. His abode was outside. He didn't live in tents. He didn't have that. Just like animals don't have an instinct to go and take refuge. They're okay with living out in the field and getting wet. They don't mind right now going around and getting wet like some of my kids. And this body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. He didn't groom himself. He didn't shave himself. He didn't look like a king at all. He didn't. At this point, he didn't even look like a person. What a severe humiliation. All the other humiliations of other kings almost pale in comparison to this. So I want to spend the next few minutes talking about this pride thing. What is pride? It's a very interesting concept. And I want to help you today to identify that in your life. And I want God to speak to us from His Word to tell us, what is it? I'll show you what I mean. Now, this message might not be for everyone. There might be some humble people, some pride people, it's all mixed up. But just to help us a little bit, raise your hand if you're a humble person for the most of the time. Come on, it's okay. You can tell me. Well, okay, tell me if you're a proud person, okay? Oh, it's so hard. What do I do? Raise my hand, keep it down. Let's try that again, because now you have time to think. Raise your hand if you're a humble person. You're not being very helpful right now. Raise your hand if you're a proud person. Okay. That didn't go as I planned, so I don't know what to do now. No, it is good. That's a very interesting reaction. Because humility is a very funny thing. It's one of those things that if you know you have it, you lose it. You know what I'm saying? The minute I have been humble. No, you're not. Because there is an inherent quality to humility that is to think about yourself correctly. Now listen to this. This is a quote by Brother J.C. Ryle. He said this about young people. Young men, that is important, I'll tell you why. I beseech you, or I am begging you. You see that? Listen to this, just like King Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this, young people. Beware of pride. Beware. As a big imminent danger, as a skull picture on a poison bottle, beware of pride. Two things are said to be very rare sights in this world. Two things. One is a young man that is humble. The other is an old man that is content. And I fear that this is only true. Now watch this. Pride comes from not knowing. Let me repeat that. Pride comes from not knowing yourself and God. Pride comes from not knowing. That is huge, guys. And I hope that if you're a young person here, you get it today. This is very, very helpful. And this is like at the bottom of it all. We sometimes think that pride comes to people that are great. And certainly there is a pattern there we can observe that is a possibility. But riches, prominence, and fame are not the reason of pride. Lucifer didn't fall from heaven because he was a seraphim, beautiful and powerful. That was not the reason. The reason was that he didn't think of himself and of God properly. Pride comes from not knowing yourself and God. Listen, the older you grow, the more you see, the less reason you will find for being proud. Wow. In other words, as you get older and wiser, you realize how fool you are. And definitely how fool you were when you were young. The more you listen to older sermons that you preached, the more you see how lacking they are. The more you see, the less reason you'll find yourself for being proud. Ignorance, listen to this. Ignorance and inexperience are the pedestals of pride. Once a pedestal is removed, pride will soon come down. You all know the verse, God gives more grace. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, right? God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. What does that word mean, resist? Resist. Well, the word there is antitacitai. And if you notice there, is in Greek, antitasitai, and the first prefix, anti, is what we use for being against something. Anti means to oppose. Now think about that. In all your endeavors, in all your dreams and efforts, and how hard you try to do what's right, when you're proud, when we are proud, God opposes us. And there is no going forward when God is opposing somebody. Have you thought about that? It's good for us to consider constantly if that is the way, that, if that is the reason why we're not moving forward. Is it possible that God is opposing us? I mean, I would like, if God closes a door for me, I would like it to be some other reason. That God doesn't want it to do that just yet. That it's dangerous and God is protecting us. But if God is opposing me because I'm proud, that is shameful. That is shameful. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Now watch this. Everybody esteem other better than themselves. There's a big challenge. Big challenge for all of us. Remember, humility is all about thinking of ourselves right. And thinking about God right. Now that is the job. That is the where the work is going to happen. Okay? We need to think about ourselves right. Now, how do we do that? Well, I thought about this for a while. And for example, we need to find verses in the Bible to help us to think about ourselves right. The Bible tells us that we ought not to think of ourselves any more than we ought to think. In fact, that's found in Philippians. You want to turn there with me. Philippians 2. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The first key to thinking right about you, ready? Think of others as higher than you. The Lord Jesus Christ put it this way: wash each other's feet. He didn't say wash each other's hands or each other's hair, but he said feet. A position where the context is very clear. I'm down, you're up. Now you can try that if you want, but the problem is that, well, in our days that's not a thing anymore, but there are other things that could put that in our hearts. What I'm trying to say is people, because they got their feet dirty, that was a very common thing to wash people's feet. It was a job of a servant in those days, if you could afford a servant. But Jesus told his disciples, do not seek for somebody to do it. You do it. Do it for your brethren. Because that's going to be good for your heart. That's going to remind you to think of others as more important than yourself. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to do that, but just learn the principle and put it into action your own way. What can we do this week to put ourselves in our hearts lower than others. Now here's another one. Have we become healthy or strong and wealthy lately? Those are thoughts that could, things that could happen in our lives. Well, remember this. This is like a medicine for pride. Remember, life is as a flower that withers, and as a human strength is an illusion that quickly disappears. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh, look at your hands, they're made out of flesh. You might think they're strong, but in reality, they're a lot like the grass you see observe outside. Because one day it's going to wither, it's going to dry up, and the flower thereof falleth away. What about, are things going well for you right now? Do you find yourself doing well in life? Well, remember a very interesting passage. 1 Kings 20:11, the king of Israel, this is Ahab, a wicked king, a horrible king, but his words were actually very wise. Be good to pay attention to them today. The king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that... Let not him that... Let's look it up, guys. 1 Kings 20:11. It'll help you see there the context. And 1 Kings 20:11. Fascinating statement. This is a reply and a letter to King Ben-Hadad. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. So in other words, don't be proud when you put on your armor or when you saddle your horse. You can celebrate when you take your armor off. Because there's many people that won't take their armor off today after the battle. And you might be one of them. Sobering thought. In other words, whenever we undertake something and things go well, all of a sudden, it's taking off, whatever it is. It might be a business. It might be whatever. Things are going well. Or things are going well in my youth. I'm healthy, I'm strong, and all this. Well, you still have a long ways to go in your life. You realize that? Don't celebrate quite yet. You might get too proud. Celebrate when you're old and you have looked back in your life and realized that actually these things worked that I tried to do. Don't be hasty to celebrate. Or what about learning truths? Can learning the Bible make you proud? Or is that too spiritual? Well, actually, it can. Increased Bible knowledge has been the downfall of many. Now, the Bible is profitable, it's good, it's useful, and it's... If you use it wisely, if you learn its principles, and for example, this story, if you make it yours, it's useful. But if you are learning the Bible just to show off or to win in December's New Year's games and to gloat about it for the next 2020, and that you know that's pride. That's an extreme, you know, scenario. But I'm just saying that anything and everything can make us grow proud. So don't celebrate too soon. Here's another one. Ready? Are you doing more for Christ than anyone else? Or maybe you are very good at something and you're working, giving, you are helping, you are spending yourself in the work of the Lord. Could that make you proud? Is that possible? Well, it can. And if you turn to Luke 17, this is the chapter that helps us to think about Christian service well. Now, that's Christian service is something that we should pursue. We just need to think about it right. Luke 17. There's a question by the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. Which of you, the answer we already know is no. No, nobody. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding the cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat. It's like working in a store, right? You're working and carrying the boxes and stacking the shelves, and your boss comes and says, oh, whoa, careful, you're going to hurt yourself. Let me do it for you. You go ahead and take a seat, I'll do it. I'm still to see a boss like that. Bosses don't do that. When you're done stacking that, go stack that one. And he doesn't even feel that about it. Why? The teaching here is this, is your job. You know why God saves us? For service. And if we are not serving in some capacity, we're wasting the boss's time. And he don't like that. But if you are serving, and you're the most serviceful person there is, remember, verse 8. Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may soup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards, if there's any leftovers, go ahead and eat something, I guess. Does he even thank him? Does he say, oh, thank you so much for doing your job today? No. Thank you for stacking the shelves so neatly. No. He goes and checks, and there's one thing that you put out of place. That's the one that he's going to look in and say, why did you do that? It was your job. So he doesn't thank the servant because he did it. The things that were commanded of him. I trow not. In other words, surely, I'm sure, not. So likewise, verse 10, don't miss this. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Oh, there's more to be said, but I think we're going to stop here. God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'm going to read one more time the last verses of chapter 4, verse 34 of Daniel 4. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason return unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness return unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth in his judgment, and who waste judgment, those that walk in pride he is able to abase. There's one last question, and that is, did he get saved? This is the last account that we have of King Nebuchadnezzar. The last thing he said, the last time we see him again. After that, we'll see other kings after that in the book of Daniel. Well, the truth is the Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically if he was saved or not. There's two other instances that he repented, apparently, from his sins. And he decided to believe in God. But I'll leave you here with one last comment. It says, whether he continued in the same good mind, whether or not he remained in this mindset and glorifying God as his only God, we are not told. But nothing seems to indicate the opposite. Nothing seems to indicate that he didn't. But the most important thing that we do know is that if so great a blasphemer and persecutor did find mercy, he was not the last. And if the love of God and his mercy reached so far as to reach King Nebuchadnezzar, as we hope he did, we hope it did, we must admire the grace of God by which he lost his wits. He went cuckoo for a while that he might save his soul forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's a feeble attempt to sound its depths and hard subject to talk about. Please examine our hearts, Lord. See if there is in me any wicked way. Oh, pride is so subtle and so easy to dwell in. Help each one of us, Lord. We need you. And we need you, Lord, to remind us how great you are, to think of ourselves as we ought to think and nothing more. Sinners saved by grace. And we thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.